A reading from the Bible now. So if you'd like to pick up the Bible from the seats in front if you haven't got one. And we're in Acts chapter 12. And you find that on page 1106, page 1106, Acts chapter 12. And we're going to read the first 24 verses of the chapter. Acts chapter 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak round you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to spread and flourish. Amen.
Your Bible's open, and we're going to have a look at this. It's a great story, isn't it? And I think sometimes we miss what great stories there are in the Bible. This is a terrific story. And it's a terrific story tonight that it's going to set before us two kings. I want to show you two kings. It's a battle between two kings. And I want to show you that the choice for which king to follow is obvious. But it doesn't always feel obvious. But let's just get the story in our heads first of all, okay? Because I want us to feel the story. The book of Acts is a book about the gospel, the message of Jesus spreading through the whole world. Back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said the gospel will go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the world. That's the story of Acts. And in the book of Acts, it kind of centers at the beginning on Jerusalem, but then there's this big persecution and everything spreads out a bit. And in Acts chapter 10, the gospel is spreading. It goes to non-Jews. It's spreading out. And then in Acts chapter 12, we suddenly cut back to Jerusalem to see what's going on, because suddenly it all looks like it goes completely wrong, doesn't it? Try and imagine you're the early church. Try and imagine how fragile and small you would feel. And then suddenly they come along and they take James, who's one of your top leaders in Jerusalem, one of the top guys in the church, one of Jesus' 12 apostles. And this man, Herod, King Herod, takes this man, James, and in verse 2, look how quick it is. He puts him to death with a sword. Boom, he's gone. End. Can't you feel? That would rock you, wouldn't it? And Herod seems to get a taste for it, so he then gets another one. He takes Peter. And Peter is arrested. Peter's seized. Peter's thrown into jail. He's guarded. He's put in the place of death. He's going to die. He's in the place of execution. But verse 5 is the turning point of the story. Can you see it? What's the turning point? So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. We saw this morning that the church unites when it prays together. The greatest act of unity of the church is as we pray to the great God who rules. And then this story is just fantastic. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, what's Peter doing? Do you see it? He's sleeping. Doesn't that strike you as odd? You're going to be executed the next day. You know you're going to die. He's sleeping. He has such a vision of his king that he can sleep while he's chained to two guards. So an angel turns up and has to wake him up. It's funny, isn't it? Get up, Peter. Wake up. And the light suddenly shines in the cell. And then the chains just fall off his wrists. The angel says, you know when you get woken up in a really deep sleep? It's horrible, isn't it? You feel, what? And the angel has to treat him like a child. Okay, put on your sandals. Put your shoes on. Put them on, Peter. Come on. You can imagine him going, what? And then he leads him out. Peter follows him out. He has no idea what's happening. He's just like, And the guards seem completely oblivious to what's happening. It's a funny story. And then as they get to they go past the gates and they come to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opens for them. It's like when you go to a supermarket, you know, Morrison's is. It's like that. This is the first automatic gate. And they walk to one street, and then suddenly the angel leaves him, and then he's on his own. He's like, how did I get here? Then he realizes what's happened. And so what does he do? He immediately goes to find his church, his people. And he goes and he's banging on the door. Servant girl comes running down. She's so excited. She doesn't open the door. She runs back upstairs. Peter's at the door. They don't believe her. He's outside banging. It's easier to get out of prison than it is to get into a prayer meeting. They must have had a laugh about this in the early church, don't you think? And eventually he comes in and he tells the story about this amazing rescue. It's a great story. Except remember, it started with James dying. This isn't some happy, happy, happy thing. It's tough, but it's a great story. But what's it about? Well, I want to show you it's about two kings. And I want to contrast these two kings, and I want to show you the difference between these two kings, and I want to show you why the church is right when they gather to pray to their king. Because your life, every person in this room, your life will be ruled by a fear of this king or this king. First, I want to show you King Herod. King Herod, first thing I want to show you is he is powerful. He flexes his muscles, doesn't he? You know, all kids love doing this. It's funny, isn't it? If you've got kids, I only have boys. I don't know if girls do this as well, but boys definitely do this. Very early on in life, they go, "Dad, look at my muscles." Now, what do you say when a little boy does that? We all do the same thing. All, I guarantee if one of my kids was here and they said that to you, you would say this. You'd go, "Wow." Why do we do that? Because it's not true. It's very pathetic. I think we should be more honest. Nothing there, mate. That is rubbish. But we love it, don't we? We love that flexing our muscles and saying, "Look how strong I am." That's Herod is just doing that. He's like a little boy saying, "Look how strong I am." His grandfather was the Herod who, when Jesus, the baby Jesus, was born, ordered that all the babies in the area were killed. So he's got a bit of history in his family for being a bully, for being pretty bloodthirsty. And he's powerful, and he loves to show it. He is a bully. And he holds the power, so he thinks, of life and death. And he takes James, and he just kills him. And it makes him feel good. And we see many people in our world who will use power in order to exert and push themselves forward. There are many, many King Herods in our world who use their power to climb the ladder. Haven't you seen that? You see it on the world stage, you know, political leaders who use their power to show how strong they are. They do things just to put others down and show how great they are. But it's not just on a world stage. Don't you see this in life generally? Have you never been in a situation where someone's had a position of power over you? They've abused that position of power just to make themselves feel big. A teacher, a boss at work, a husband, a parent. We experience this, don't we? People abusing power. And we can fear. We can fear those who we think are powerful. They can rule us. We can be ruled by our fear of man, our fear of the powerful people in our world. It's easy to be scared by how powerful people are. And he's not just powerful. I also want you to see this, right? He's popular too. So look, when he kills James, look at this, verse 3. He saw that this met with the approval among the Jews. They love it. So he's got power, but he's also a man pleaser. He's going for popularity. He wants to please people. And you've got the Jews going, "Oh, Herod, we like that. Do it again." So Herod takes Peter, and he's carried away along on this surge of popularity. He wants people to love him. He wants to be popular. He seems to have this power, and he seems to have this popularity. People like him. People seem to approve of what he's doing. Aren't there people like that today? People that our society looks at and says, "Oh, yeah, they're great. Yeah, we like them. They're the powerful ones. They're the ones who hold up. Yes, yes, we approve of you." He's powerful, he's popular, and he's proud as well, isn't he? I don't know if you noticed at the end when he gets himself all dressed up in his royal robes and sits on his throne and delivers a public address, and they said, "This is the voice of a god." He's a very proud man. And I reckon there are many kings in our world who are powerful, who are popular, who are proud, and who we look at and we think, "I'm scared of them. They rule me." I wonder, what is it that has the potential to rule your life? What is it that you think, I must have their approval? I must be it right with them. What are the kings? You know, think of the little, I don't know, the 16-year-old who goes to queue up at some thing so that he can stand in front of Simon Cowell and sing a song. And he can't sing. He really can't sing. But Simon Cowell is this God-like figure who we want the approval of. We want him to say yes. We want him to do his little wink thing that he does. Yeah, well done. I mean, oh, yes, he winked at me. Whose wink do you need? Whose approval do you... Who rules you? Which king do you think has the power over your life? This is the king who can give me life as it's meant to be lived. We all want... Like, we all want this kind of life. We all want something that makes us significant and makes us feel like we've got life like it's supposed to be. And we look to that king to provide for us. Who is it in your life? Or what is it? It may not be a person. It may be a thing. There are all sorts of things that want to rule over us. All sorts of things that want to be God in our lives. We can be ruled by a fear of man. But can't you see that that king is cruel? Why? Why are we so obsessed with these kings who actually all they want to do is promote themselves and destroy? I've done quite a lot of work with alcoholics in the past, and I think alcohol is one of those things that can act like a god that seems so powerful. And it's like we treat it like, oh, yes, this thing rules me. This thing will make me happy. This thing will give me life. But it just destroys it. And you could replace 100 things to go there. This relationship you long for, this job you long for, this boss you've got, like this bloke that you've got to make happy, you've got to impress him, you need this approval in your life. That's Herod. He seems so powerful and strong. But I want to show you another king. I want to contrast King Jesus with King Herod. Herod was powerful, he was popular, and he was proud. I want to show you Jesus. And the first thing I want to show you about Jesus is that he is the risen one. Now, I just want to do something, okay, just for a second with this story. I want to show you something about this story, which I think is quite important for us to see what Luke is trying to do with this story, the man who wrote this. Here's King Herod. He has all power. What does he do with power? Pushes others down in order to big himself up. Here is Jesus. What does Jesus do? Now, the Bible says that Jesus is the king who has all power. Daniel 7 says that Jesus is the Son of Man who is given all glory, all power, all authority, everything. All the nations worship him. What does Jesus do with all power? Oh, this is staggering. Herod uses his power to push others down. Jesus has all power, and he uses it to serve. This is why you need Jesus to be your king, not Herod. On the night before Jesus died, on the night before Jesus went to a cross, we're told a story of Jesus with his disciples, and it says this in John 13. It says, Jesus, knowing that all things had been put under his feet, knowing that he had all power, what did he do? He got up, wrapped a towel around his waist, he got a basin of water, he knelt down, and he washed his disciples' feet. All power. And he comes to serve. Can you get this, right? Jesus has all power. He is the eternal, sovereign Son of God. He has all power, and he uses it to serve. All power, and yet he allows himself to be beaten and spat on. All power, and yet he allows himself to go to a cross and be hung up to die. That's what Jesus does with all power. When you find a king who can genuinely be trusted with all power, when you find someone, when you find anyone who can be trusted with power, you've got to worship them. You've got to worship them. Human beings use power to crush. Jesus uses his power to serve. And there's just this echo as you read through this story of Jesus in what Peter goes through. Just listen a second. Think with me about Jesus and his experience. Peter is seized by soldiers, as was Jesus at his arrest. Peter, at the time of Passover, is what we're told, is facing execution. Jesus, at the time of Passover, is crucified. Peter is thrown into a dungeon, into a place of death where he's going to die. And guards are put on the door. Jesus is placed in a tomb, the place of death, with guards on the door. Peter is brought out of the place of death. He's brought out of the place of death. Jesus comes out of the place of death. Can you see this? Who are the first witnesses to Jesus' resurrection? Women. What do they say when they tell the disciples, the men? What do they say? Don't be stupid. You've got it wrong. Who was the first witness to Peter's rescue? A woman. What do the disciples say? Don't be stupid. You've got it wrong. You see? There's this parallel between these two stories, because the first thing you need to see is that Jesus is the risen king. What Peter is going through is exactly the same as what Jesus went through. He's the risen king who came to die on a cross to save. He's the one who came. But death couldn't hold him. So he smashes out of the grave. Jesus is alive. That's why he's the king. The all-powerful king who has power to serve, who uses his power to serve, who's now been raised. He's the risen king. So Herod, your muscles look pretty small compared to Jesus. Do you see the power of Jesus? Are you confident that Jesus is more powerful? Because if you don't see the power of Jesus, then you will fear man. You will fear Herod. You will be ruled by a fear of people, constantly wanting their approval. What do they think of me? Do they like me? Do they think I'm funny? Do they think I'm pretty? Do they think I'm good? Do they think I'm a good preacher? Even tonight, as I stand here preaching, the thought that's going through my head is, what do they think of me? What do they think of me? If only I could see Jesus as the risen, resurrected king and say, I don't care what you think of me. Because Jesus is my king. It's only him that matters. He's risen. And as the risen one, he's then the rescuer. This is Peter's experience. In verse 11, he suddenly twigs what's happened. In verse 11, Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me." Jesus is the rescuer. He's risen. He's been through this very experience that Peter, into the place of death and out to resurrection. And now he's the one who promises to bring all of his disciples, all of his followers, through that same experience, through death to resurrection. That's what's going on here. Even James. Remember James? James, who appears to have been gone in a second, actually Jesus takes James through death to a staggering resurrection. And what Peter's experience on earth is just a demonstration, it's just a picture of the greater resurrection that James enjoyed. You know who got the better deal in Acts 12? James. Because he immediately went into the presence of Jesus to enjoy the resurrection. Oh, we have such a warped and wrong view of reality. Jesus has the power to give resurrection. Jesus has the power to give true life. And we look at all this stuff in our world and think, that will make me happy. That's what's got the power to make me satisfied. No, only Jesus has got the power of resurrection. I think this is interesting. Let me just quickly do this and then we'll finish. Sorry. I think this theme of resurrection is massively misunderstood. Or we don't talk about it as much as we should. Because do you know what our world longs for? Everyone in our world wants resurrection. Everybody wants resurrection. To go from death to life. Everybody wants it. That's why. Why do people play the National Lottery? Particularly when they've got no money. Why do they play the National Lottery? Because they want resurrection. Because the National Lottery means I can leave behind my old life and have a whole new life. It's resurrection. Why do people queue up and see Simon Cowell? Because they think Simon Cowell has got the power of life, of resurrection. It's why we love the stories of, I used to stack shelves in Asda. My life was so empty and meaningless. But now, I'm a global superstar. It's resurrection. Why does our world love it? Why do millions watch it? Because our hearts beat to resurrection. And we want resurrection. We're built, we're designed for resurrection. It's in us. It flows through us, this desire. And yet we look to the wrong king. Because we think, oh, if I don't do what this king over here says, if I don't fit in with the world, if I don't fit in with the crowd, if I'm not one of the popular ones, then I'm going to face death. No. Only Jesus has the power of resurrection. Only Jesus can take Peter from the place of death to the place of life. And there's nothing that Herod can do to stop it. And if you really want evidence of that, then it all comes to a climax at the end, doesn't it? When actually you discover that Jesus wins. When Herod is all dressed up in his proud pompiness, that's not a word, and he sits on his throne, and they all shout, this is a voice of God, not a man. And he loves it. Yes, that's right. God. I am God. But look at it. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But, do you see this? Look at this. But, the word of God continued to spread and flourish. All the time. People are going, I'll stamp that silly Christianity out. I'll stop it. I'll stop the message of Jesus. Let's kill him. Let's just put the Son of God to death. That'll do the job. That'll stop it. Ah, he's alive again. Bother. Okay, never mind. Got another plan. Bother. That's exactly what they said. And, never mind, I've got another plan. Let's just stop his disciples. Let's kill his disciples. Tell you what, we'll get Peter and we'll put him in prison. Bother! He's gone. And the word spreads. And it continues to spread. And nothing can stop it. It is unstoppable. And that is why Luke records this story in Acts to say to the church, don't choose the wrong king. He's the true king. Worship him. And even if the path that you follow is the path of James, the path of suffering, the path of death, even there, you stay true to the true king. Because he has the power of life. He has the power of resurrection. So this week, as we go into this week, and as Beast and Free Church, as you think about this idea of being a church together, the key is that together means you all have your eyes on Jesus. The problem with having your eyes off Jesus and on one another and on... Okay, let me say this really carefully, right? I'm aware that at Beast and you're going to be going through a transition of leadership. Your big danger is going to be that you start to look at people, not at Jesus. That you start to gather around people, not gathering around Jesus. And anything that takes you away from Jesus will destroy the unity of the church. And here in Acts 12, we're being presented with Jesus, the true King, the only King, the one that you must worship and fear. You keep your eyes on him. You put your hope in him. You live for him. You live for his approval. You live for his joy. And then you live to serve him, to spread the message and to spread his word. In some ways, all I really wanted to do tonight was just to encourage you with the massive beauty and magnificence of our King Jesus. And if you're someone who's sitting here tonight and you've never trusted him, you know, you've come to church, but you've never really trusted him, you need to trust him now. He is so powerful. He holds your life in his hand. And he says to you, trust me now. Don't live as my enemy. I died for you. Live as my friend. And perhaps for some of you tonight, that's what Jesus wants you to hear. You can hear him calling you right now, saying, come on, trust me. Perhaps for some of you, you're very aware of those places where the fear of man is taking over in your life. You're ruled by a fear of man. For you, perhaps Jesus is saying to you right now, let go of that. That is trusting Herod. Herod's a loser. Trust me. Fear me. And live boldly and courageously for me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that your word includes these wonderful, wonderful stories and accounts to strengthen our faith. Father, there are many times when we feel like we're on the losing side. There are many times when we're tempted to fear and to give up on Jesus because the other kings look stronger. Oh, help us to see, no matter how powerful, no matter how popular, no matter how proud those kings may be, that our Jesus is the risen one, that our Jesus is the rescuing one, and that our Jesus is the one who wins. Father, help us to trust him and to hold firm. In his name, amen. Amen.